passes by, listen, he can bring the harlot out of the cat house. He can bring the drunk out of the bar house. He can bring the drug addict out of the drug house. When Jesus passes by, there's a difference. And there ought to be a difference. I hope that there's a difference in your life because Jesus has passed by. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, as we begin to look at this series that we're beginning today on living your God-given dream. Living your God-given dream. And so if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 15, we'll get off and running. I'm probably going to preach a two-part message today. I'll preach part of it this morning and the second part tonight. Because there's a lot of things I want to say to you, and I probably won't get it all out, and so we may split this. We're probably going to do a two-part message. That's kind of been my plan in the last day or so, and so that's what we're thinking. And so we're going to start reading. Actually, I'm going to read one verse, but we'll be looking at much more scripture today, so I want you to keep your Bibles open and there with you. But we just want to read chapter 15. I want to read the first verse of chapter number 15. The Bible says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us while we were yet unlovely. Lord, we thank you for this time we have together around your word in your house among your people. I pray for everyone that's came this way. I pray you would give them a special blessing for being here in your house, being obedient to you. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, Lord, empty me of any of self, and fill me only with your Spirit. And I pray I would preach nothing that does not need to be said, that everything that does. And when we're all said and done, we want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your holy name, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think about this living your God-given dream, we have to ask ourselves, in other words, living God's will for your life is what it is. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is God's purpose for our life? I mean, God had created everything. He had created all the trees and all the gardens and all the animals. And then finally, lastly, He created man. But why is it that God created man? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things," watch this, "and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Other words, for His pleasure. What's His pleasure? To receive glory and honor. Other words, you and I were created to bring honor and glory to the Lord. So then in order for us to live our God-given dream, we have to ask ourselves this question. We have to ask ourselves, how can my life bring glory to God? Because that's why we were created. That's His ultimate will. That's His ultimate goal. So we have to ask, I have to ask, and you have to ask, what is it that God wants to use me for to bring glory to Him? You see, we're all created for that main purpose, to glorify God. But God has given each and every one of us unique desires and unique abilities and unique gifts and to help us fulfill the purpose and the dream that He has for each of us. Just like nobody has my same fingerprints. Nobody has yours. Our fingerprints are distinct to only us the same way. There's something that God will give you to do and that He wants you to do that nobody else can do. I said the other night, nobody else can fulfill the role of husband and father to my wife and children because God gave them to me. And there's something in your life that only you can feel, otherwise you wouldn't be here. God has a dream for you. And so it's different dreams for each purpose. I can't live my dream. You can't. I can't live your dream, you can't live my dream, but it's my prayer that you and I would find and fulfill God's dream for our life. I want to preach this morning on this thought, delivering on your God-given dream. God had a dream for Abram, and I want you to notice two main words in verse number 1 of chapter 15. It's the word vision and the word reward. Vision and reward. Now, these are the first times that you see these words mentioned in the Bible, vision and reward. And as we look at them, we're reminded of the fact, interestingly, the Bible says that God came unto Abram in a vision. Other words, God gave Abram a dream. There was a dream that the Lord was giving to Abram. And He reveals to Abram, if you follow your vision, if you follow your dream, there's going to be a great reward. And I want to tell you something. When we get through this series, and as we're looking at this series, what we're going to find is there's a great reward for fulfilling your God-given dream. But in order to reach that reward and in order to deliver on our God-given dream, there are some things that you and I must learn. And so what I want to do today, I want to take a look at this dream that God had given Abram, and we can learn some things from this. I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible says, Chapter 12. I wonder why he's turning so long. It's only three chapters, man. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Very familiar verse. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. God had a dream for Abram. He begins to reveal that dream to him. He says, get up and get out. He goes on and he says, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What was he talking about there? The Savior would come through his seed. And he said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God had a dream for Abram. What a wonderful dream it was. He wanted to make a great nation. He wanted to give him a land. And he wanted to give him a people that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'll make thy name great. Even the Savior will come through your line. So Abram sets out on a journey chasing his dream. And as he sets out on a journey chasing his dream, as we look at this, there are some lessons that we learn from Abram's journey as he's pursuing his God-given dream, that if we'll pay attention and if we'll remember these things, they'll help us be able to also deliver on our God-given dream. I want you to notice, first of all, if we're going to be able to deliver on our God-given dream, number one, watch this, we have to expect your dream to be tested. Listen to me. Expect your dream to be tested. Notice the Bible says back in chapter 15, verse 1. That's where we're going to get our outline out of. Chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things. Now, what things was he talking about? After these things. After the things that God had used to test Abram and his dream. You see, back in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 1, we just read where Abram headed out to follow his God-given dream. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, after these things. And I want you to understand, there was a whole lot of things that happened in between chapter number 12 and verse 1 and chapter 15 and verse 1 in Abram's life. There was a lot of things that went on that God had used to test Abram's dream. And we need to understand as we begin seeking after and following after and going after our God-given dream, expect your dream to be tested. Number one, we find out for Abram in chapter 12 and verse 10, it was tested by famine. His dream was tested by famine. You know the story. He heads out onto the land of Canaan where God had sent him. Look at verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Abram heads out from his home. He's heading out to go to the land of Canaan. And this is the land that God had promised him, Canaan land. I'll never forget, this has nothing to do with the message, but I'll never forget, Mays Jackson was standing at the back door one time, and a little lady come out. She said, Brother Mays, she said, what was that white stuff gathering around the corner of your mouth while you was preaching? And Brother Mays, you know how Brother Mays was, he said, honey, that was milk from Canaan's land. Amen. But he was headed out. God gave him the land of Canaan, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And so he heads out chasing his dream. God had revealed to Abram, this is what I have for you. This is what I want for you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you a praise that will ultimately be a praise to me. And all you have to do is obey what I tell you to do and live the dream that I have for you. And so he heads out with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. I won't go into the story there, but Lot, he raises his nephew Lot. And finally they enter the land of Canaan. And the Bible says Abram pitches his tent and builds an altar. It tells us that in verse number 7 of chapter 12. He pitches a tent, builds an altar, and the Bible tells us, watch this, almost immediately upon entering the land that God had given him, almost immediately after beginning to head out on his dream, almost immediately he finds himself right smack dab in the middle of a famine. He's chasing his dream. He's going after his dream, and immediately he enters into a famine. I want to tell you something. There are many dream killers out there. There are many things that will kill your God-given dream, or that will keep you from living your God-given dream, that will make you quit on your God-given dream, but hardly any more than famine. I've seen a lot of people turn and quit during famine. And there are many kinds of famines. Now, this was a food famine. I've seen many people give up on their dreams in famine. There's financial famines, and this is one of the big ones. Many folks have quit and turned back and gave up when things get tight. I've seen many people give up when things get uncomfortable. There's a lot of men out there. God called men, no doubt, that meant God has called them to be a preacher or to be a pastor or to be a missionary. And there's a lot of these people, maybe even some women out there, that listen, but they're simply selling insurance instead of living their dream because of famine. A financial situation rose up in their life. I've known some. I'm telling you that I know. I watched them go to the altar and surrender to preach, and now they're doing something different because it got tight, because it got rough, and they gave up on their God. Listen, I'm not saying it's a small thing. Listen, it's real. When famine hits your life, regardless of what time kind it is, it's real, and you realize how serious it is. But God used a famine in Abram's life to test his dream. Expect your God-given dream to be tested. His dream was tested, first of all, by famine. I know something about what that's like. 2007, I finally sold out and said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. You know the story. Many of you do. I had the mortgage company, had many employees, had a lot going on there amongst other things that we were doing, even on the side and making a lot of money and doing all those things. But in 2007... when I finally surrendered my life to my God-given dream, to what God had for me, immediately entered into a famine. All those years, there had never been a month that I did not close at least one loan. I closed 6 to 8 by myself. I had all these loan officers closing loans. All these months, but that very next month, I did not close one single loan. Not one. Immediately. I'm talking the bottom fell out. Never experienced it, never expected anything like that. And we went on and on. We had a nest egg built up at the business, just trying to be smart. We had a nest egg built up at the home, but finally after so long, it got to a point where I'm going to have to do something. It got to the point finally where month after month, after we're just going through this, and it finally got to the point I got to make a choice. I'm either going to have to get rid of the house, which was a dream of my wife. I'm going to have to get rid of these vehicles. I'm going to have to get rid of all this stuff. We're going to have to get rid of these things. We're going to have to sacrifice some things. I got to quit on my dream. I got to quit on my dream. The dream that I know that God has given me. I didn't know what tomorrow held. I did not know what the next day would entail. I did not know what exactly where I was going with it. I just knew what God had called me to do and what God wanted me to do. And I knew the dream and the vision that God had given me. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people that give up during famine. And a famine is a dream killer. There were a lot of tough times. I want to tell you, there were a lot of tough times. And you got to understand, when you know what you're capable of making, when you know what you're capable of producing, when you know, because it all came back, and I was right back in there, and it was great by the time I actually got out. But when you know what you're capable of doing, and you know the opportunities that there is to get, I could have been out of the famine in a month's time. When you know all of this stuff, all you got to do is give up on the dream. Famine hit Abram. There were many difficult times, and this was not an overnight thing for us. The famine went on for several years. I was giving my all to the Lord. I was giving everything to the Lord. I'd given Him my time. I was giving Him everything, all of me. And for several years, after struggling, every single day financially struggling, finally things come to a head for me. And it was a deal where, you know, it's one thing if I can't get what I want. It's one thing if I can't get what I need and get the things. And you know what? We knew we were in a battle. We knew we were in a fight. I was ready for it. I knew I was spiritually somewhat ready for it because I knew God had done the work in my heart. And it's one thing if you can't get those things that you need or those things that you want, but it's different when you can't get the things that your family needs. At least it was for me. My son was playing basketball at that time. Aaron was playing basketball, and I'll never forget this. If you know anything about sports, every single season, every year, you got to have new shoes and new everything, and all the kids got to have the same kind of shoes and all that mess, and you got to have, you know something about that, Brother Phil. The new. But for the first time ever in my life, it come down, it's time for them to play ball. I could not, I just absolutely could not afford to buy the shoes. You got to understand, years before, every year, I had bought whole teams, uniforms. I had financed whole teams and bought bat bags and uniforms and all that stuff. But I could not buy my own son a pair of shoes. And for me in my life, just things were coming to a head for me. I'll never forget, I was sitting down in the basement of the church. I was the assistant pastor at that time. My pastor came in, he knew something was wrong. I didn't say anything. But he could tell something was wrong. So I began to talk. I just began to kind of vent and wasn't blaming anybody. Well, I just was, you know, man, I've given my life to the Lord. I know this is what God wants me to do. And I've fought through this and through this and through this, and we've gave and we've sacrificed and sacrificed, but it just seems there's no end. And as I'm telling him these things and kind of venting to him and talking to him, I got done and he looked at me and he said this to me. Now this will make some people upset, but I'm so glad that what he said is wisdom. He said, "Danny, there's a price to pay for the ministry." And he was right. You know what he's really saying? There's a price to pay if you're going to live the dream God's given you. There's a price to pay. Famine. Your dream will be tested. Abram's was tested by famine. It does not come without cost. He immediately entered into this famine. And he had left the land, his father's land, and they had all the cattle and all the stuff. Now he enters into this famine. God knew he had to get all this stuff out of Abram, just like he knew with me. You see, we immediately entered into a famine, and I'll tell you why. Because God knew this. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in mammon. And God had to get these things out of my life so I could concentrate on the main thing. But your dream's going to be tested. Expect your dream to be tested. Abram had paid the price. He had left a place of familiarity. He left a place of his father's land and left a place where his kinfolk were. He left all this following his God-given dream, and he immediately found himself in a famine. But I want you to notice, his dream was not only tested by famine, but his dream was tested by failure. Look back at chapter 12, verse number 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I'll show thee." And he shows him the land in between this. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." God had sent him to Canaan. But when the famine hit, Abram turned and went to Egypt. Everybody knows, if you've been in church very long, that Egypt's a type of sin. Egypt's a type of the world. And I want to say this on a side note. You'll find here in a moment, most of you know that Lot ends up down in a mess in Sodom and Gomorrah. But you want to know where I believe he got the appetite for it? In Egypt. There's a price to pay when you get out of the will of God. And so Abram turns and goes to Egypt. He was tested by failure. Because this was a failure in his life. You see, he was called to go to Canaan. The dream that God had given him was tested by how he's going to handle failure. Not only that, but he failed. Look with me, jump on down to verse number 11. and it came, of chapter 12. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they shall kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, watch what he tells her, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. He asked her to lie, and she did lie. You know the story, you go on. And Abram lied and said Sarah was his sister. There was no excuse for his lying. You could say, well, he told half-truth because she was the daughter of his father but not his mother. But understand, when she became his wife, she was identifiable as his wife. You see, my wife's no more Mistress Parks, but she's Mistress Dixon. She's my wife because we're married. And if I introduce her any other way, then I'm being deceitful. And so Abram lied. He's being tested by failure. There's no excuse for his lying. He's tested by famine, but he's also tested by failure. Here he's in a land of unfamiliarity. He's left his land of everything that he knows, his father's land, and he's in this foreign land away from extended family. He's chasing the dream and the vision that God has given him. He's going after that which God wants him to do, and here he finds himself in a famine, and the Bible says this famine was very grievous. And he's got his family to think about. And he's got his wife to think about. This famine's very grievous. And he's got his nephew Lot to think about. I want to tell you something. When you end up in a place like this, and when you're backed in the corner, and when you end up, you're thinking about your wife, when you're looking on your kid's face that's hungry, and when you're looking on your wife's face that's worried, if you're not careful, you'll make some bad decisions. His dream was tested by failure. He's the provider. He's the leader of that home. Everybody's looking to him. And there's a famine. Abram failed, and he knew he failed, but how did he handle it? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethlehem, the place where his tent had been at the beginning. You see this? Under the place his tent had been at the beginning, before he went into Egypt, between Bethel and Hai, under the place, watch this, of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Some people never overcome failure. They never overcome failure. They're going after that thing. God's called them to do something, whether it be whatever it is that God's called them to do. Maybe it's something in their home. Maybe it's something in the secular world. Maybe it's something in the church. Maybe it's something, some other ministry in the church. Maybe it's a missionary. Maybe it's whatever. But they fail at some task and they never ever overcome failure. You see, God forgives them, but they never forgive themselves. Famine has killed a lot of dreams, but so has failure. So has failure. And I want to tell you something. Your God-given dream is going to be tested by failure. It's going to be tested by failure. But I want you to remember this morning, failure is not final. And failure is not fatal. And God is a God of second chances. And you remember that Abram passes a much tougher test later on because he didn't quit on his dream in Genesis chapter 22. As God told him, says, take your son, that only son up there, and sacrifice him up into me. And he passed that test. But it's because he didn't quit on his dream right here. You see, failure is not final. And by the way, the gifts and callings of God, the Bible says, are without repentance. In other words, just because you've messed up, God hasn't changed His mind on what He wants you to do. There are no expiration dates on your God-given dreams. If you failed somewhere along the way while following whatever that dream is God had for you, you say, I should have been a better parent. You say, I should have been a better wife. I should have been a better husband. I should have been a better teacher. I should have been a better whatever it is. Pick yourself up and dust yourself off and ask God to forgive you and get back on the path of delivering on your God-given dream. Theodore Roosevelt said this. He said, the only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. We all mess up. We all make mistakes, but failure is not final. Failure is a dream killer. Not only that, but Abram's dream was tested by famine, it was tested by failure, but it was tested by conflict. Look with me in chapter 13 of verse number 3 of chapter 13. Actually, jump down to verse 5, chapter 13. It was tested by conflict, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks. So his nephew Lot had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, there's a conflict. The Bible said the herdsmen that Lot had, his nephew, and the herdsmen that Abram had, there was a conflict between them. And you remember the story Lot tells him. He says, hey, you go one way, verse number 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram says, look, you go whatever way you want to go. That's fine. You pick your part, your land, and I'll take the other way. There had been a conflict between them. Now, Lot foolishly chooses the beautiful green pastures, even though it was connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story. Lot ends up down there at the gates of Sodom as a gatekeeper there, and as up there over being a leader in that town. But Abram had his dream tested by conflict. And I want to tell you something. Conflict many times is a dream killer. You know, people just get tired of the fight. I talk to preachers almost every single week. Somebody's getting tired of the fight. There's a preacher just not long ago that he called another friend of mine, preacher friend of mine, and he told him, he says, I'm about ready to quit. Church is growing. I've been running hundreds of people. Things have been going good and got several hundred people. And he said, every single thing I try to do, no matter what, he said, it's a fight. He said, I'm just tired of the fight. That preacher talked to him for a while, and he said, I really thought he was going to leave. He said, man, I was about to give him the typical, you know, preacher response. Well, bless God, you need to just buckle it up and stay in the fight and do it. He said, but I thought, man, I've been there. I've been there. He said, I just talked to him, prayed with him. He said, I really thought he was going to leave. Been a couple months. He said, I heard from him. He said he had stayed. God had gotten the victory and things were going good and he was moving forward. But he said, that preacher called him and he said, I just want to thank you. Brian, telling me just to suck it up and go on. Not telling me just, well, you've been put in that place. But he says, thank you for not telling me the typical thing that we tell each other. You see, sometimes you get tired of the fight. And conflict keeps coming and it keeps hitting us and it keeps hitting us. Your dream is going to be tested by conflict. I don't care what it is. It's going to be tested by conflict. And conflict can be a dream killer, because too often times we have this false pretense and this false idea that just because we're doing God's will, we think everything's going to be hunky-dory. We think everybody's going to be on board with us. We think everybody's going to like us. But that's not true at all. Let me tell you the fastest way to failure. Try to please everybody. God knows my heart. I want you to like me. I want you to be pleased with what I do. But can I tell you something? I have one audience. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a whole lot more concerned about what God thinks about me or knows about me than I am about what you think about me. Now, Paul said, listen, it's a small thing that I'm judged of you. My sufficiency is of God. You're not going to please everybody. And everybody, as much as you like them to, they're not going to like you. I had to learn a long time ago, there's some people, they're going to be for you, they're going to be for me no matter what I do, and there's some people, they're going to be against me no matter what I do. I can mess up, I can fail, I can falter, and the crowd that's always been for me will still be for me. And the crowd that never has, never will. It's that simple, folks. And so understand, there's going to be conflict when it comes to your God-given dream. Everybody's not going to be on board. And if we're going to realize and deliver on our God-given dream, we need to understand this. When I surrendered the ministry almost immediately, God had put it in my heart to start a Saturday soul winning and bus visitation and prayer meeting. And so we began that, began to do that. And did it for a long time. It grew and grew and grew to the point we were taking two vans completely loaded with teens, sometimes even another vehicle out. We'd have 30, 40 people, teenagers just out canvassing. I'm talking, when it'd be freezing cold, snowing, we were out there. And the people's looking at us like, man, you all crazy. They felt bad. They're just nice to us just because we're out there in the cold. And then it would be burning up. We were out there for hours. We didn't go out for an hour. We were out there for hours and hours at a time. We were building bus ministry. And we did that, and it was an excitement. The teenagers loved doing it, and they were on fire, and there was a great spirit. Everything was going wonderful. There was a man that began to go with us who has worked with the teens some. I kind of got him put in a spot. I knew his heart. He wanted to work with the teens, so I talked to the pastor, and he put him and kind of got him over working with the teens. And so, but he wanted to start going. Great, more the better. It didn't go very long, and he's, let's start going on Friday night. Let's start doing this on Friday evening. I said, brother, it's hard to have a bus ministry and not go out on Saturday. You got to go out on Saturday. You want to go Thursday night, I think. Ended up Friday night, but anyway. And I said, you know, I mean, it's not a big deal. I could care less, but it's just the bus ministry, you got to go on Saturday. So I didn't think it was a big deal. So he come to me again about it, and I told him the same thing. And then without saying anything about our conversation, he went to the pastor. And he told the pastor, he just wanted, all he said was, I want to start taking the teenagers out soul winning. I don't know the whole conversation, but he ended up getting it where he could go out on Friday night. Well, obviously, you got them out late on Friday night, and then they would do other things. They're not getting up Saturday morning coming to prayer meeting, coming to bus visitation. Dwindled down, dwindled down, dwindled down. I've got maybe four people coming. I didn't say anything. Finally, when I was asked what happened, I said, well, you know, they're not getting out of bed because, you know. But by the way, after a month or so, he quit going. Quit doing that Friday night. So not only are we not, this ministry, this thing that we've built up, but then now you're not even taking them here. So they've quit altogether. But we did get it built back up. But you say, was it discouraging? Yes. But I didn't let it kill my dream. I didn't let it kill my dream. I want to tell you something. There's going to be conflict if you're going to deliver on your God-given dream. It doesn't matter. Listen, bus workers, there's going to be conflict. You're going to have conflict with parents. You're going to have conflict with the bus riders. I mean, I'm telling you, there's going to be conflict. I'll never forget, I pulled up. I may have told you a story, but I pulled up one time. And if you've rolled with me or sit, you know, I'll give you the bit. If you're there first, I'll let you go, but we're not going to sit here and look at each other. I'm going if you're not going to go. I pulled up to a four-way stop. Man pulls up and he's sitting there, you know, and we're both sitting here, their face hanging out, and so I turn right. And go up there, and I just turn right in the driveway I was going to, and this guy pulls up behind us. And he's hollering and going on, and I had this kid with me. He's a pastor's son, but he's hilarious. He's just real, real, he's a girly man, okay? That's the only way I know to say it. But he's a good boy, but he's with me, and he's up on the porch getting this kid, and I got the windows down so I can hear this guy. And I'm the whole time saying, Danny, stay in the van. Danny, stay in the van. Danny, you know. And I'm sitting here, and this guy's going on, you know, and here's what he said. Now, Andy, who was on the porch, could not hear him, but the man said something about, you always cut people off or something like that, you know, to that effect. Andy thought he asked, do we always pick people up on the bus? So Andy says, "You got enough, there's no way in the world this guy would ever said this otherwise. He says, yes, sir, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know, I'm thinking, we're going to get shot, man, you know. And that guy didn't know what to say at that. He just said, well, God bless you. And he drove off, you know. We have a skating party one time, and I was picking up kids, and I went around. I was running Maynardville. I'd built some routes around here, giving them some people, and I was running a route in Maynardville. Had built a route up there, and I went by. We were having the skating party. We had told everybody, I'll be by to get you, pick you up if you want to come. We wanted to bring the bus kids to the skating party, and everything went great. There was one house I went to. People weren't home. I had told them clearly. So I'm 5 minutes from the skating ring. It's almost time to start, and I get a phone call. It's these people. I said, honey, I can't come get you. There's no way they'll miss the skate party. I mean, she's plumb out in Manuel. I said, if you can get here, I'll get you home. Best I can do. I don't know, 20, 30 minutes later, she comes walking in. Great. About 15 minutes later, they page me on the speaker. I got a phone call. So I go up there, and I get on the phone, and it's her dad, and he's drunk, and he's cussing me like a sailor. Called me everything but a white man. Then he starts cussing the Lord. I hung up on him when he did that. But before he said that, he said this. If you don't get Beth so-and-so home in 30 minutes or 20 minutes, whatever he said, I'm calling a law saying you kidnapped her. Well, number one, moron, I didn't even bring her there, you know. But still, I was pretty fit to be tied, and as you can imagine. But I was especially wanting to take her home. But another fellow there, you know, he was adamant. Oh, let me just take him up. Anyway, it was a whole thing. But I ended up not taking her home. But I'm just telling you, folks, you're not going to follow the dream God's had for you. Your dream's going to be tested by conflict. Sometimes every single day, it's going to be tested by conflict. There were people sometimes, as a man, I wouldn't pick his kid up. There was one particular kid. He was a rough kid, and he had brought a knife to church. He didn't hurt anybody, but he was messing around over there, and it nicked some girl's dress and cut it, and they were just adamant, I wouldn't bring him to church anymore, and this and that and the other. I'll tell you something. I've never seen a change in anybody like I've seen in that young man after he got saved. I'm glad I didn't quit on him. But there's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be something always. You teach Sunday school class, there's going to be conflict. I can tell you story after story. Some of you teachers have stories. Even in the adult class, there's going to be conflicts. If you're going to live God's will for your life and do the dream that He has for you, there's going to be conflicts. Many times after the famines, and many times after the failures, and many times after this one conflict after another, and fighting this battle and that battle, while simply just trying to follow the dream that God wants you to have and do the things that God wants you to do. Finally, you begin to look around, and you begin to think, I didn't think it was going to be this way. I mean, it's not supposed to be this way. I thought that when God had given me this dream, as long as I was following Him, and as long as I was in His will, and as long as I was doing the things He wanted me to do, that no trouble would come my way. And because they were not expecting the trials and the testings, they stopped chasing God's will. Expect God to test your dream. Because otherwise the dream dies. The Bible says, think it not strange. Don't think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not a strange thing. Expect it. Expect it. Abram's dream had to overcome famine. Abram's dream had to overcome failure. And Abram's dream had to overcome conflict. But also prosperity. I want to tell you something. Prosperity will kill a dream faster than conflict will kill a dream. Prosperity will kill a dream faster than famine will kill a dream. Abram rescues Lot from being taken captive. We don't have time to go into the whole thing, but Lot's finally taken captive. The Babylonian kings come in and they take over Sodom and Gomorrah's kings and take over that place. And so Lot's taken captive, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated. And so Abram puts together an army, if you will, of his servants and goes and rescues Lot and his family, as well as all the other people and all the stuff and all the spoil that had been taken. And after that battle, Abram meets this man by the name of Melchizedek. Look with me at verse number 18, chapter number 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abram had to overcome prosperity. Now this man by the name of Melchizedek, he was a priest king. There has been only one other priest, king. There were two main things that were really characteristically different about this man, Melchizedek, in being a king. Number one is he was a priest king. There's only been one other priest king ever lived. Does anybody know who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was a priest king. And secondly, no one could trace his origin. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 real quick. Hebrews chapter 7. Two main things about this man, Melchizedek, this king, this priest king. Number one, he was a priest as well as a king. A king as well as a priest, if you will. And in chapter 7, verse 3, the other thing is that no one could trace his origin. Look with me here, just starting verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, it gives us kind of this account we just talked about, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, he just met him, what we've seen, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, see this, this man's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Back up to chapter 5 of Hebrews and verse number 6. And of course we're talking about Christ, and Christ is better in Hebrews. It says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in. I'm in the wrong chapter, number 6. Chapter 5. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's likened unto Christ. You got this Christ-like figure, this man, Melchizedek. And the Bible tells us in both places. It tells us in back in Genesis chapter 14. It tells us in verse number 19, I think it is here, of chapter 14, that he gives him tithes. And it told us in the verses we just read that Abram come and he offered to pay tithes to this man. Let's back up to verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And it made it clear in the Hebrews there that it's Abram that had paid tithes to this Christ-like figure. By the way, this is before the law for those that say, well, that tithing stuff's under the law. This was before the law was ever established. Abram was tested by prosperity. There's a lot of people when they get a good job and things start going good, they can't afford to tithe anymore. Isn't that amazing? Can't afford to keep giving to God anymore. You could give here, but you can't. There's no way you can tithe on that much money. But Abraham was blessed. When he won this battle, when he went and got Lot out, and he wins this battle, he brought back all the spoils. He brought back all the stuff, and he paid tithes. And isn't it amazing that this king who, Abram went and got all his stuff back, and he's paying him tithes with his own stuff. Not only that, but notice verse number 23 again. That I will not take from, you see, they wanted him to take this, the king, they wanted him to take, the king of Sodom wanted him to take stuff from him. Wanted Abram to take stuff from him. Watch what Abram said. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He was tested by prosperity. He kept tithing. He kept giving. He kept doing what was right. To whom much is given, much is expected. But not only that, he gave credit to God. He said, I'm not going to take anything from you, because then you're going to try to say my wealth came from you. And I'm going to let it be known to everybody always that my wealth and anything good that I have came from God. How many people, when they finally make it, all of a sudden they're a self-made man? All of a sudden they did it all. All of a sudden they don't need God, and they never needed God, and they did all this, and they built this, and they built that, and they done this. But he was faithful. He was tested. What are you going to do, Abram, when you're prosperous? Because I want to tell you something. Prosperity kills more dreams, more God-given dreams, than anything else. One of the greatest tools in Satan's tool bag are jobs. You know how many people I've seen get a good job that took them out of church on Sunday morning? Prosperity can be a dream killer. You can get it right out of the will of God, right out of the dream that God has for you. And so his dream was tested by famine. It was tested by failure. It was tested by conflict. It was tested by war. He had to go to war with these kings. It's tested by prosperity. And I want you to understand, the people who end up delivering on their God-given dreams are the ones who persevere through tough times. They're just the ones who simply refuse to quit. Because understand, as we begin this series, as we're looking at this thing of talking about our God-given dream and talking about what God wants us to do, and where you get excited, especially when God, I'll tell you something, my heart was on fire and it still is. When God shows you, this is my will for your life, but I'm telling you, there are some things that can make you get out of the battle. There are some things that can make you throw in the towel. And if we're going to deliver, we just got to have a no-quit attitude. The difference between winners and losers, the difference between a dead dream and a living dream, the difference between a failed dream and a fulfilled dream is a never give up, never quit attitude when you know that God is the one that gave you that dream. See, because of on your journey of following your God-given dream, there's going to be many excuses to quit. There's going to be many reasons to give up, and there's going to be many things you could use of why you're throwing in the towel. I'll tell you something, you're going to have to stay through many quitting places. The people who get to experience their God-given dream and see it come to fruition, they're not always the most brilliant. They're not even usually the most talented. They're not always the most skilled. They don't always have the best resources at their disposal, but there are people who simply refuse to let go of the dream that God has for them. Maybe it's God's will for your life and God's vision for your life. Maybe somebody's here and it's God's will. Some lady, it's just God's will you be a great wife. It's God's will that you be the mother to those children, and it's God's will that you be there and be a great wife and help assist your husband to be the godly leader in his home and just help be a helpmeet to him and as he leads the family and be a godly mother to your children, but it seems so hard. It seems so difficult. It's always famine, and it seems like it's always failure in some area of life, and it seems like there's always just conflict, whether it be between your kids, or conflict, whether it be between you and your spouse, or conflict with your in-laws, or whatever, and you just want to live the dream and the plan and the will that God has for you and your family. There's conflict that you have to deal with, and you say, I just want to have a godly home, and I just want to have a loving home, and I just want to be the nurturer to my kids, and I want to be the love of my husband's life, but it seems like everything's against me. God says after this, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, after you pass the test. You see, you got to pass the test. Too many times we look at other people's lives and all we see is the after this. All we see them is when they're finally living their God-given dream and when they've made it past all the other stuff, and we don't see that person, we don't see them in their time of testing. We don't see all the things that it took for them to get where God has placed them, but all we do is we see them living their dream. We think, man, I want to do that, and I want to be there, and I want that, and in pursuit of our own dreams, we get discouraged. What we don't realize is that every person that's ever done anything for God has been tested. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. And I want to tell you something. I believe that's the truth. Why does God need to test us for us to realize our dream? Because God wants to make sure that he has our love and our life and our will. In order for us to live on our God-given dream and live our God-given dream, God needs my undivided attention. He needs your undivided attention. You see, our tests are not meant to discourage us. They're meant to strengthen us. They're meant to draw us closer to God. They're meant to give us a closer relationship with God. I remember while going through all this, while I sought and trying to follow the Lord's dream that God had for me, and the famine came, and the failures came, and the conflict came, and all of those things came, and I remember thinking and praying, Lord, do you remember me? Just being honest, Lord, I've given my life to serve you, and I've said I'd do what you want me to do, and I've surrendered to do your will. Oh, God, do you remember me? He said, yes, you're right. Very clearly, God spoke to my heart. He said, yeah, you surrendered to do my will. But now I've got to get you where I can use you. Our tests aren't meant to discourage us, but they're meant to strengthen us. Look at the men and women who've been used mightily of God. I want to tell you something. There's a trail of tears, friend. There's a trail of tears. Think of Lee Robertson, who started that camp, Camp Joy, out there, and where boys and girls begin to live. Well, his daughter died, who was named after Joy. Think of men like Horatio Spafford, who's a big-time lawyer, and he's good-time friends with D.L. Moody, the great preacher. He loved to go hear D.L. Moody preach, and he was a godly man, but he's this lawyer. In fact, he was a senior partner in a law firm, and while serving God, he's doing those things, but God had another plan for his life. After a great fire in Chicago in 1871, he lost much of his wealth and lost a lot of his stuff, and he decided he and his family needed a vacation, and so he decided to take his whole family to England. He himself had to stay back for a little while because of business, so he sent his wife and his four daughters home. As they began to head across the Atlantic Ocean, November 22nd, 1873, the ship that his wife and four daughters were on hit another vessel that was in the water. 226 people lost their lives, including all four of his daughters. When his wife finally arrives in England, she sends a telegraph to him with two words: saved, alone. Horatio gets on a ship and begins to head over to be with his grieving wife. As he heads to England, while passing over the area where his four daughters had supposedly had lost their life, he pens the words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, however my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. God used that song greatly in the lives of many Christians who were grieving and hurting to help them keep pressing on in the midst of trial and in the midst of tragedy. Oh yes, many times before God ever uses a man greatly, he first hurts him deeply. The hardest things that I ever went through my life was losing a child. But God was preparing me for something bigger than I could ever imagine. Oh, I don't understand everything. There's some things we'll understand it better farther on. But I know this. Paul went through a whole lot more than I could ever dream of going through. And he said, none of these things move me. Not the whips, not the beatings, not the shipwrecks, not the viper bites, not the perils in trials, perils in prisons, perils in all those things. Dangers, what the danger. Paul says, none of these things move me. I want to tell you something this morning. God has a plan for your life, just like He has a plan for my life. There's nothing special about me. There's something that God wants you to do. I'm telling you, folks. We're going to talk next week more about discovering. This is delivering on your God-given, discovering your God-given dream. But I'm telling you, there's something that God wants you to do. But you need to understand, as you start down that path, we need to expect our dream to be tested. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be famine. There's going to be failure. We need to resolve to say, I know who I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let's stand for prayer.